I was sitting there thinking as we were singing together, we are blessed that we can come and gather to worship to an audience of one, aren't we?
Amen.
I mean, what a privilege. What a privilege it is to come together as a body and to look at God's word and just to be a community to each other. When you take God's word and turn to Daniel chapter 9, there were some people that commented that last week I kind of cut it off. I said, well, that's where Daniel cut it off. I can't help that. And you're going to feel that way this morning. And you're waiting until Daniel 12, okay? 12, we get into some of the nitty-gritty stuff. But it's kind of a cliffhanger, isn't it? But that's good. Then you come back the next week to find out what goes on.
Amen.
There we go. For those that are visiting online or with us in the auditorium, we've been in a series in the book of Daniel. And the first six chapters dealt with really a chronological human view of human kingdoms that Daniel served, living in exile. And we ask ourselves the question, you know, how do Christians live in exile? And of course, in the human kingdoms, they choose both force and fear to control people. And we talked about the insanity that happens from that. You know, literally King Nebuchadnezzar went insane. Belshazzar, he just was, well, when you're throwing a party, when the enemy's outside the wall ready to take the kingdom, you know, it's just not a good thing to do. Shift in chapter 7. We start seeing visions of Daniel. And then there's a shift again in chapter 8 where we went from the Aramaic, which was the common language of the day, to Hebrew. So we see Daniel now literally having visions that relate to the nation of Israel, and he is speaking to Israel. Before it was kind of like for everybody. Now it's for Israel. Chapter 9, there's two main parts we're going to see. There's the prayer of Daniel. And again, remember, last week we ended that he was upset because of what God showed him in a vision. And he was upset about what was going to transpire in terms of persecution, in terms of other kinds of things. So his response is to do what? Is to pray. Secondly, there's a revelation then in answer to his prayer. So while he is praying, God says, okay, I'm going to give you a few more details. And we'll look at that this morning. Now, you're going to see this when we start, and I love this fact because when he was upset and everything else, what's the first thing he does? He studies scripture. At this point, Daniel's probably been in captivity 70 years. Think about that, all his life. Got taken probably when he was 14, 15 years old, and now 70 years later, we find him here. Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem. We have approached the end of the Babylonian captivity, part of what Nebuchadnezzar saw, and we can read about that again in Jeremiah chapter 25, where Jeremiah prophesied that. But his study of scripture moves him into prayer. And in his prayer, you're going to note, there's a lot of words he uses that relate to scripture. He talks about covenant and commandments and precepts and judgments and law. And what we see happening is he is aligning prayer with what he is studying in Scripture. Now, I think there's a lesson there that if we're going to pray properly, we got to study Scripture properly. And then we got to bring the two together. So, Daniel chapter 9, you can follow with me on the screen. In the Pew Bibles, you can follow there or in a Bible that you brought. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, a descendant of Medes and Persians, who was made a king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, But to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away. In all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants and the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses and the servant of God have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he's done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins. And for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all those who are around us. Now, therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and take his pleas for mercy and for your own sake. O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people who are called by your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my plea before God, before the Lord my God, for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, second time he shows up, whom I have seen in the vision at the first, came to me in a swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I've come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider in the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed upon your people and upon your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the world to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of the anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks, it shall be built up again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall one come who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. This is God's word. There's a lot there, isn't there? And I want to first focus on the prayer of Daniel. And while we could take a lot of insights into this, I want to focus on three things. I'm going to ask you to put these three words down. It's the word trust. It's the word confession and the word revelation. The word trust, the word confession, and the word revelation. Now, prayer is more important than what you think. You know about the end times. Amen? Amen. Remember the saying, I'm not God, say it. I'm not God. Okay, you can turn to the person next to you and say, neither are you. You know, I'm going to keep reminding us, because in Daniel, one of the key problems was pride. It's where we take control. We have our ideas. It has to happen the way we think. And in America, with our individualism, this is just a struggle that we have. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're saying, well, I'm not proud. I'm just right. Just keep telling yourself, I'm not God, okay? I'm not God. So first thing, Daniel's prayer is an expression of his trust in God. Remember last week? This doesn't make sense. All the evil, the persecution, why? Daniel says, I'm still going to trust you, God. And God, I'm going to remind you of what you promised. And you see down through the prayer, the confession and the accountability, not blaming God, saying, listen, you warned us about this. You told us that if we take matters into our own hands, this is what it looks like, and we didn't believe you. But he still trusts God, and he pleads. You note he asks, he doesn't tell. He asks for mercy, he doesn't demand it. And of course, he's living in the first promise that Israel would be disciplined for walking away from God. That was the Babylonian captivity. And he didn't do this. You know, here's what I think you promised. No, here's what you promised. When I take the time to study scripture, when I take the time to pray that scripture, then I find understanding. He doesn't take words and phrases out of context. Now, I know we never do that. We never say things to God. You promised that if I was faithful, I'd never run out of cash. Yeah, I deserve that purchase. No. Everything we have is privilege. We are stewards. Now, I got a secret this morning. I guess I'm going to let you in on that secret. It's going to scare some of you. Here's the secret. Social media exposes what we trust. Go to their webpage, look at what they say and what they do. It will reveal what they trust. Now, have you ever noticed, and I know this all the time, there's people that can't pay their bills and they need more money and they cry out to God for this, and then they post pictures of selfies of them at Disney World, some other place. Well, we know that you're not trusting God. We know that you're trusting what? You're trusting money. We're stewards. It's not ours. And of course, in our culture, it's never enough, is it? There's always a desire for more. That's because we have a trust issue. We still think that our money is mostly for our benefits. And of course, trust issues we have with so many different things. But note Daniel still trusted his God. Two, Daniel's prayer was one of confession. Now, I don't know if you noted this, but it's common in the Old Testament. It's not common in the church in America. I mean, here's Daniel. He's living for God. He survived 70 years. And he sits there and says, we have sinned. Now, Daniel could have said, you know, it's those people back in Jerusalem. You know, it's the previous generation that brought this upon the kids, because if it wasn't for those... But it was, we have sinned. We have done wrong. We've acted wickedly. We've rebelled. We've turned away from your commands. We have not listened. All of Israel transgressed your law. We have sinned. We have done wickedly. He kept saying, we. And then at the end, he says, well, I was confessing my sin and the sin of my people. You know, going back to America, we're so independent. And we so stress the individual, we do not understand community confession. And how do we know this? Because everybody sits around and they do what? They blame everybody else. They don't look at their part. They don't look at what they're responsible for. No, it's their fault. If that would, and we keep going down that road. It's because we don't trust God. Now, this causes me to ask this question. If community is so important, and if corporate confession is so important, what sins does the American church need to confess? You know, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5, Jeremiah says this, they followed worthless idols and become worthless themselves. He's talking about Israel, God's chosen people. And we're the bride of Christ. We are chosen by God. So what sins does the American church need to confess? Now, I like to read provocative books, and I read one recently. The title grabbed my attention. It was called Church of Cowards. I thought, ooh, I got to read this. And I love the subtitle. The subtitle was A Wake-Up Call to Complacent Christians. Written by a man by the name of Matt Walsh. If you know him, you may like him, you may not. That's not important. What I found fascinating in the book was this. I had to read it with humility. Because I could easily react saying, well, that's not true. And his opening chapter was fascinating. It was you know what a parable is? Jesus told a lot of parables. So he has this parable of another nation who comes and wants to conquer America, and they want to behead all the Christians, okay? So they arrive on our shores, and hostile enemy coming to our country bent on eradicating Christians. And the question is, what do they find? Now, I'm going to read just a short paragraph of what he says they found. Here it is. They had pictured an America filled with pious, modest, prayerful believers. But instead, they find silly, shallow, oversexed, nihilistic zombies who live vicariously through their phones, which they've stocked with photographs of their own faces. They believe in a God whose only function is to satisfy their appetites. The people of this Christian land worship the great, magnificent God called the self. Now, whether you like that or not, you got to think about it, okay? And I want you to ask the question this week, what does the American church need to confess corporately? Now, the third part of the prayer is Daniel's prayer was one of revelation. There's an answer. As he's praying, Gabriel interrupts him. And there's an answer to his confession and query. And this is where things get a bit crazy again. Now, did you note the first thing that Gabriel says? And I love this, okay? The very first thing in answer to Daniel's prayer, God wants you to know you're greatly loved. Did you pick that up? Before we get into all the weird stuff and all the vision stuff, God's first thing he wants to tell Daniel is that you're greatly loved. I mean, that moved me this week. And that's a revelation that many people need to hear and believe today. You know, as the old song goes in our culture, looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love in too many faces. I realize some of you are young. You never heard that. That's okay. Describes our culture, doesn't it? We look for approval and acceptance through the way we look, our money, our stuff, our achievements, other people, friendships, marriage, social media. Just make the long list and just imagine. You're pouring out your mind and heart to God, and he answers. Along comes an angel, and the first thing the angel says, God wants you to know you're greatly loved. Now, you will find that in Scripture. And you need to believe that, and you need to live that. But if you look for love in all the wrong places, you will never feel like you're loved. And then Gabriel begins to unpack the 70 weeks of Daniel. Now, this is where things get tricky because in some of the translation that talks about weeks, that's really unfortunate because there is no language in there that says weeks. In fact, the Hebrew word is just sevens, okay? Whenever you see the word seven or 70, it's just sevens. It could be 7 days. It could be 7 hours. It's a seven group of something, okay? And there's three categories or subcategories of the sevens. He said there's seven, there's 62, and then there's one. Now, you sit there and say, okay, what does all that mean? Most commentators agree that this is what we call the 7 weeks, is weeks of years. I'm not going to get into the explanation and all the detail of why they believe that, because it takes too long. So you look at the first category, it's 49 years, seven. The second, 62, is 433. Then the last one is 1 or 7 years. And you'll note that there's six things. I think there's six. Six things that's going to happen during these. And here they are. And this was in the scripture. He says, during these weeks of years, seven, 62, and 1, here's what's going to happen. The transgression's finished. The end is to be made a sin. Three, there's atonement made for wickedness. Three, four, there's everlasting righteousness is brought in. Five, the vision and prophecy are to be sealed up. And then the most holy one or place, it could mean that, is to be anointed. Now, I will tell you this morning, I could get into a whole lot of dates about where this starts, where this ends. But the first seven move us to a period where the walls of Jerusalem are rebuilt and they establish worship in Jerusalem again. That is what happens with Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a contemporary. He was in exile. Daniel never got to go home. Nehemiah under Cyrus gets to go home and do this. And that story in and of itself is a miracle. So the first seven, it's where the rebuilding of the walls, Jerusalem, and the worship's reinstated. And when you, again, depends where you start, it just fits in chronologically. The next 62 refers to the coming of the Messiah. Final sacrifice for sin, atonement's made, righteousness brought in, Christ is the anointed Son of God. And when you add all those years, and again, depends where you start, whether you start right at the third or the second or the first captivity of Babylon, it brings us right up to Jesus Christ. And it's amazing how you look back on this now, and this was given with Daniel in his day, that this is history past for us. That was still history future for him. But it happened. Now, the last seven, there's two interpretations. And by the way, I should tell you this. I actually studied six more. So there's a lot more that goes around this. And again, it tells me that I don't care what you think or what you think you know. There's a lot of really smart people that think and know differently than you do. Okay? So my advice to you is just kind of get over it. But there's two major interpretations. One is that this period of 7 years follows his resurrection and talks about the persecution of the church and how they tried to annihilate the church. Because they look at that last phrase where it says, like I look at the phrase, the vision and prophecy are sealed up. They say, well, that means they're ended. They're finished. And that's what it really means. Now, the other is that this refers to something in the future. Rather than chronologically through 7, 62, and 1 all being one thing, this breaks off and moves future, and we often call that the tribulation or the 7 years prior to his coming. So we're going to get more into this later. I know most of you are waiting for Daniel 12 because that's when things really kind of unleash. But you choose at this point. Now, I want to say this, though, that in the long run, it really doesn't matter. Do you know why I know that? Because you might be right and you might be wrong. There's only one person that's going to be right all the time, and that's God. And again, you're not God. But here's what we do know, and this is what I love about prophecy. And I think next week I'm going to talk about, well, if this is so confusing, why does he bring it here? And there's a reason for it. Of course, part of the reason is trust, because you don't have all the details. So you got to trust him to work it out. And we want to work it out the way we want to work it out. But here's what we know so far. Okay, and he reemphasizes this. Number one, we know God has a timetable in world history. He is working his plan. We know Jesus is coming back. We know this world will be judged. We know it will be his time and his way. Amen. And we keep seeing this in vision after vision. And when he's studying scripture in Jeremiah, he's saying all these kinds of things, saying, listen, I know God has a timetable in world history, and I'm going to trust it. Number two, And I don't know if you picked this up, but today is a day of mercy. And in his prayer, he talks about that. You know, often in our minds, we're full of come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're not of this world, and I get that. I mean, there's times the evil just wears us down, doesn't it? And we feel out of place because we are not of this world. We're part of a kingdom of God, and we're part of something future. And we are spiritual beings that happen to have physical bodies. But here's what Peter says in the midst of intense persecution, okay? And Peter himself died following Jesus. In 2 Peter 3:9, he says, listen, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I always tell people, you want to speed up the second coming of Jesus? Start witnessing. Start sharing the gospel, because his mercy is his patience. And so his mercy needs to be part of our patience as well. And I love this third one, that God works through people. While he has his own timetable, he's moving everything. I mean, he works through people. He worked through Nebuchadnezzar, didn't he? We see him working through Daniel. We see him working through and catching just glimpses of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We have that one story, and that's it. We have no idea where they're at this point. He works through Nehemiah. We have another story about an exile who ends up going back to Jerusalem to rebuild walls and to restore the worship. And it's absolutely crazy how it happened, because the king he was serving in exile with paid for the whole thing. Imagine that. A king that conquers ends up paying for the restoration. That's how God works, isn't it? Now, I sit down, and this is how my mind works. I start thinking, what about all the other people we haven't heard about? There had to be thousands and thousands of people who did not bow their knee to the gods of this world. And we have no record of them. And, you know, even in Daniel, I mean, here we are. We're in chapter 9. 70 years in exile. Just summed up in one chapter. So understand there's just a whole lot more, but the truth is this, and the truth that we need to understand from this text is that God works through people. Now, what that means is God wants to work through you. Amen? Amen. But he's going to do that. I go back to whose church is it? His church. It's not ours. Whose mission is it? His mission, not ours. And we have to learn what it means to live as exiles in a world that is increasingly hostile to the message that God brings. And it's not because that message is untrue. It's not because that message is unloving. It's just, well, if we believe we're in the end times, if we believe we're navigating towards that, and as we get into chapters 10, 11, and 12, you're going to see some indication that, well, you know what? We could be closer than we think. But we don't believe it. Do you know how I know? Because we're still hanging on to all our stuff here. Well, more of that later. If God is going to work through you, two things. One, it's all about submission. It's who we bow our knees to. And we can bow our knees to a whole lot of other things other than Jesus Christ. But when you bow your knees to him and him alone, when you worship to an audience of one, then you place yourself, you know, we sang that one song about going out into the deep water, him leading us places where our feet cannot go. Did you pick up those phrases? We don't like the unknown, do we? We don't like feeling helpless. But if we're going to truly submit, if we're going to really bow our knees to him, then we have to place ourselves in a position that what God does here can only be explained by Him and Him alone. In other words, it's so wild and wonderful and crazy, you can't sit there and say, look what we did. Now, in this world, when it comes to unity, when it comes to justice, when it comes to all these things that we talk about in our culture, imagine if we bring in biblical justice and biblical unity and call it whatever you want, joy, happiness. Imagine that defining us. Now, it'll make some people mad. Because people often get mad when they see the real thing and they're not living in it. Secondly, it's about submission. It's all about who we love. So the question I have to you is, do you love Jesus or do you love the things of this world? Now, do you know how to tell? Ask yourself what you get mad at. What you get mad at. Because you get mad at the things that are your God and your idols. And I see too many Christians don't get mad at all about people desecrating Jesus and His name. And yet they'll get mad at someone that desecrates their Facebook page and unfriends them. They lose sleep for 3 nights. You know. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to close there. More of this next week, okay? And you'll see this building and transforming as we come to a close in this, but I want to pray with you. Let's pray. Father, first of all, we confess that You are God and God alone. And we don't always act that way, so forgive us. And we confess that often the church is complacent. And we make it about us and not about who You are. But Lord, as You granted Daniel a vision, grant us a vision that honors You. And may we have the courage to walk in the ways that Your word tells us. We confess that we don't study Your word enough and we don't pray enough. So Lord, may we study Your word for what it says and not what we want it to say. And may we align that with our prayer and then listen to Your response, because You will talk with us and You will walk with us and You are not silent. Lord, I thank You for everyone here this morning and for those that can't be that are watching online. I thank You for what You're going to do through them this week, because You have plans and You will use them to work Your mission. So give us eyes when we wake up on tomorrow and say, okay, what is it, God, You want us to do? What does He want us to say? And we just go through this world realizing that we're not alone. And as hard as it is for some of us to believe, we are greatly loved. Thank You for reminding us that when Your angel spoke to Daniel in the midst of a difficult situation that he was wrestling with. Thank You, Lord, for blessing us and giving us this privilege of worship today. And we pray these things in Your name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.